Well, I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you here today, to turn into 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue in our study today. I'll have to manage with one hand and holding my Bible and working on the notes here, so you'll have to bear with me. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here today. And for those of you that are new, we have been going through this book over the last several months and talking about what it means to be a mature church, how we as Christians can walk faithfully in our walk with Jesus, and how we can be a godly church and a mature church for people to follow. And so if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what I would like to do is, rather than read this from the outset, we're going to pray here to begin with, and then I will we'll go through this passage here together. But let's bow our heads and pray and ask for the Lord's grace upon this time. Lord God, we come to you now. We thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. And we ask today that you would guide us in truth, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that we would be obedient to you, Lord, that we would honor you, not just with our study of your word, but we would honor you with our lives. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Here we go. We'll manage. You have to preach under all circumstances. Thankfully, the wind is no big deal, but I'll get a clip here and we'll be good. All right. Today, what I would like to do is, we're going to go through a passage of Scripture that's going to be very kind of deep and actually very important for us to discuss. We've been going through kind of a subset series within this 1 Corinthians series called Marriage Matters. And we've been addressing a lot of different issues, particularly sensitive issues. And obviously, we're going to continue as we're going through this passage talking about some of these matters. But I would like to say, before we launch into this message today, there has been a significant effort in our culture, and tragically in some churches today, to downplay the role of Scripture. And their attempt is really to push it aside and say that there are parts of the Scripture that are no longer relevant to us. And they say, well, it's simply the perspective of people who lived thousands of years ago, but we have to reinterpret it to fit our own times. And I would say they are sadly mistaken, because as we look to the Word of God, it is timeless and it is true for us. And we as Christians must understand, you could say, the three I's of Scripture. First of all, that Scripture is inspired. That God is the definite author of the Scriptures. And while he used humans to record his words, it was God himself who was behind what they wrote. God's word is not only inspired, but it's also inerrant. Basically, what that means is that God said exactly what he wanted without any mixture or error as he originally gave it. And it's an inerrant. And there's been a lot of discussion and debate among certain scholars about the inerrancy of Scripture. But friends, we at Clay House believe firmly in the inerrancy of Scripture. Not only is it inerrant, but it's also infallible. That God's word is incapable of error. And because God is perfect, so is his revelation of himself. That God's word is inspired, it's inerrant, and it's infallible. And therefore, because of that reality, because that is true, we have to take it seriously. And so we can't push the Bible aside in order to kind of fit our own notions of how things should be. And yes, certainly there are rules for interpreting Scripture. We call that word hermeneutics. Basically, it's the study of Scripture. There are different genres within Scripture, and we have to be mindful of those different particular genres that we're in. But the Word of God is eternal. And so as long as I'm the pastor at Clay House, and my prayer is the pastor forever, as far as whoever God would leave after me years, decades down the road, if Jesus doesn't come back first, that the Bible must be our centerpiece. And you're going to be changed by the Word of God rather than simply mere opinions. And so as I say these things, I want to just kind of give those things as a heads up here this morning as we approach a delicate passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading here in verses 8 and 9. And Paul begins this passage of Scripture, at least where we're picking up, by addressing single people. He says, "To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion." Now, Paul here appears to be addressing widowers and widows. It's interesting, in verse 8, the word unmarried, the Greek word is agamois, which is translated widowers. So as you read this particular passage, he's saying to the unmarried, or particularly to the widowers and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single. That's something that you don't necessarily pick up in the English translation of this, but that is something that's helpful for us to be mindful as far as the Greek text here as it was originally written. So to those whose marriages, what Paul's saying, who's been dissolved through death, my advice to you is to remain as you are. But he does say, however, if you are consumed with sexual passion, which leads to immorality and sin, it would be better for you to be married. Now, that's rather straightforward advice that Paul gives, but he's basically saying stay single, but if you're consumed with passion, which leads you down a wrong path, the better alternative is to get married. And then in verses 10 and 11, Paul addresses those who are married. He says, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife." Now, we should note something here regarding this verse, that Paul is presuming the married couple here are both Christians. This is actually contrasted with the word "to the rest of you" in verse 12. So Paul's addressing a Christian couple here. Both of them are Christians. And he's saying, you know, while I'm sort of displaying an ambivalence towards the widowers and the widows as far as whether or not they should be married, I'm consistently rejecting the notion that believers who are married may dissolve their marriages. And so Paul addresses the wives here first. He says, as Christian women, don't divorce your Christian husband. Now, it's interesting. The verbs here are actually a bit ambiguous here. He says, don't separate. It implies divorce here. But don't leave your husband. Now, we should also note that in Jewish culture, a woman was generally not allowed to initiate divorce. And divorce in that culture was a man's prerogative, and for almost any reason he could do it, and for whatever matter he wanted to do, he could do it. But women could divorce their husbands in the Greco-Roman world. It happened actually in the city of Corinth, which is the city in which Paul's writing to here, though it wasn't common. Now, we should note today, interestingly, that in America, roughly 70% of divorces are initiated by the wife. That is interesting to note as far as in our culture today. It's actually remarkable that Paul would begin his response here by primarily speaking to the wife, considering her status in that culture, while the word to the husband appears almost as an afterthought. But Paul does allow for one exception to the woman. He says, but if indeed you are separated, you should remain as you are single. So, but Paul's general command here in this passage is no divorce for believers. Now, I'm going to actually elaborate much more on this subject later in my message here this morning, but for now, let's continue. So that's the general command, no divorce for Christians. Look in verses 12 and 13. He says, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So Paul establishes here a circumstance where a Christian spouse is married to an unbelieving spouse. And the command here in this circumstance is that believers do not initiate divorce with your unbelieving spouse. In verse 12, he's speaking to husbands, and in verse 13, he's speaking to wives. He's saying, if your unbelieving spouse is willing to live with you, then do not initiate divorce. He's saying, in essence, be a light and be an example to them, to your unbelieving spouse, and to pray for them, to be a light to them. You know, I can remember when I was in Kentucky going to school, I was serving at a church there. It was a non-denominational church, and there was an older woman in the church who consistently prayed for her unbelieving husband. And she was faithful. Every Sunday, she would come to church. She would be faithful to the prayer meetings, and she would just be everything that God intended her to be as far as her faithfulness in serving the Lord and the church, even though her husband did not attend with her. And after many years and decades of praying, we were so thrilled to see that her husband did come to know Jesus, that God had answered her prayers. And he came to Jesus and he was baptized. And her example and her faithfulness to the Lord and to her husband, even during those many challenging times and days, was a true testimony of a praying woman who honored God in her marriage. And I think this is precisely what Paul was addressing. Is if you're married to somebody who is not a Christian, continue to set an example to them. Continue to pray for them and to love them and to serve them, just as Jesus served us even while we were still sinners. So keep praying for them. Keep serving them. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. We have to ask ourselves, well, what in the world does this verse mean? You know, this is obviously a deep passage of Scripture. There's a lot in here. What is this verse implying? Well, this does not mean that the unbelieving spouse has acquired salvation or holiness because they're married to a Christian. They have to have a faith of their own. But I believe from Paul's perspective that as long as the marriage is maintained, the potential for the unbelieving spouse to realize salvation remains. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 11, verse 16, Paul says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are its branches. So the principle really outlined in Romans 11, 16, as well as here in this passage, that the consecration of the part, in the sense of setting it apart for God, sanctifies, in essence, the whole. So if the Christian spouse is holy unto God, then the unbelieving spouse is set apart in a special way that hopefully will lead to their salvation. And the same principle applies to children as well. Isn't that amazing? You know, if you even think not only in marriage context, but maybe you are the only Christian in your extended family. God intends to use you as a light to them, to share the gospel and to be an example to them, with the hope that one day that they will come to Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, whether you're in a marriage with an unbelieving partner or if you have extended family that are not believers in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to stay connected and stay prayerful for your family. God is extending his grace to your family through you. Think about that. I mean, it's a humbling thing to think about, but God intends to extend his grace to your family through you. Now, it's not to say he couldn't do it through other people as well. He does, and we're thankful for other godly examples. But I want to just encourage you, if you particularly feel alone in your family context as the lone believer, to continue to pray, continue to be a light, continue to be examples to them, and to be mindful how you're living your life and your conduct before them so that they would see a difference in your life and the difference the gospel makes. Paul continues here in verses 15 and 16. He says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? So what Paul is saying here in this passage, that as a Christian, you must not pursue divorce. However, He does say if your unbelieving spouse pursues it, then the divorce is allowed. You're not under bondage to maintain the marriage, which the other person wishes to dissolve. Yet God has called you to peace, so it is permitted in this instance. But Paul's saying, my hope for you is that if your unbelieving spouse chooses to live with you in marriage, that you should be a witness for them for Jesus Christ. Let your conduct, let your words, let your actions demonstrate that. Now, I realize when we talk about this issue of marriage and divorce, this can be a very sensitive issue for many of us here today. Perhaps you've gone through a divorce. I realize that people have had a lot of challenges in the past as far as relationships. And so, you know, when we're talking about this matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I understand that there's some sensitivity on this subject. And so I want to make this very clear as I address this particular issue at this point. My objective here is not to condemn or to stand in judgment of you. My intention is to go to God's Word and say, God, what does your Word have to say about this subject of divorce and remarriage? I think there's a lot of churches and people that want to skirt over challenging texts in the Scripture and to kind of walk away from it because they're afraid that it might be offensive in certain ways. But my belief is that, as we talked about, God's Word is inerrant and it's inspired by God, that we ought to look to all of Scripture and examine all of Scripture thoroughly to say, God, what is it you're saying? And I will say, having done many marriage counseling and premarital counseling over the years, there are a lot of people that address this subject of divorce and remarriage not through the lens of the Scripture, but rather from the lens of the culture around us. And so we want to know what the Scripture has to say about this. Now, I realize, too, that there are various pastors and spiritual leaders that have various opinions on that, and so I want to show sensitivity and recognize that there are various interpretations of things. But what I would like to provide you is my interpretation as I look at the Scriptures to understand what does the Bible have to say about this important matter of marriage and divorce and remarriage. So for the rest of the sermon this morning, I want to say, what does the Bible have to say about divorce? And so bear with me. Again, I hope you understand my heart in this. I just want to, if we're going through 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk about it. So what does the Bible have to say about this subject of divorce? There are four traditional views that emerge when it comes to the issue of divorce and remarriage, particularly within Christian circles. You might want to write these things down. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. The first position is no divorce, no remarriage. It's probably the strictest position it is, but that is a position that some people have taken. No divorce, no remarriage in any circumstance. The second position is divorce, but no remarriage. Divorce, but no remarriage. So you're allowed to divorce, but you're not allowed to remarry. The third position is divorce and remarriage only in certain circumstances. Divorce and remarriage only in certain circumstances. That's the third position. And the fourth position is divorce and remarriage for any reason. So it's a more liberal, or anybody can, you know, kind of divorce on demand, remarriage on demand. So those are the four positions. I'll say them again if you're writing them down. Number one, no divorce, no remarriage. Number two, divorce, but no remarriage. Number three, divorce, remarriage only in certain circumstances. And number four, divorce and remarriage for any reason. Now, we understand certainly in Malachi 2:16, the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. And God is still the same yesterday as he is today. And so we have to understand that reality. And God's original design for marriage is one man for one woman for one lifetime. That's God's intention. Now, we know certainly the sin and corruption and the things of this world have corrupted God's intention and his design. The enemy is, the devil has tried to do what he can to deface and destroy and divide marriages. But we need to understand God's holy purposes for marriage. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is an important passage of Scripture that Jesus teaches his disciples and those who are listening. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. I'm going to read this together. Read this here. And the Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife.'" Incidentally, Jesus affirms traditional marriage within this context because he affirms what God's word has already spoken on this subject, a man and a woman. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Now, there's a lot that we could jump into as we relate to this passage that Jesus talks about here. My intention is not to exegete that particular passage of Scripture, but I highlight this passage for this reason. It mentions here in verse 9, turn with me once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, says, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion." The first biblical reason for divorce, for potential divorce, is adultery. According to Jesus, that is what can be permitted. Now, it's not suggesting that one should get divorced if that has been the case, but it's interesting the word fornication includes adultery and illicit sexual intercourse in general. And we should note as well that adultery in Scripture always involved a sexual act. And so because of that reality, we have to eliminate views 1 and 4 from the possibility for interpreting Scripture. The first position, if you remember, no divorce, no remarriage, needs to be ruled out because Jesus gives one reason for allowing for divorce to happen in the case of adultery. So number 1 needs to be omitted from the options. Number 4 should also be omitted from the options, divorce and remarriage under any circumstance, because Jesus gives only one reason there that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, not any cause, but just specifically in the case of sexual immorality. So the first biblical reason for divorce is adultery. And I will say once again, however, this does not mean necessarily that a married couple should get divorced if there has been infidelity. In fact, I've seen God heal such devastating circumstances where there has been infidelity and adultery and immorality. I've seen God heal and restore and mend broken relationships. And because of God's grace, I've seen those relationships, as they turn to Jesus, actually get stronger because of their trust in Jesus. So just because maybe that's happened in your past or in your circumstance, I'm not advocating, and I don't believe Jesus would be advocating you run to divorce. I think we need to look at the issues and pray and seek the Lord and trust His grace in any circumstance. But I highlight Matthew chapter 19 to say very clearly that Jesus does give one exception for divorce in the case of adultery. Now, there is a second reason, according to the Scripture, that divorce is allowed, and that's what we just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, if an unbelieving spouse leaves. So the implication here is that if a spouse is not a Christian and they file for divorce, the Christian spouse has biblical grounds for divorce. Now, we should note that it's the unbelieving spouse who is filing, not the Christian. That's something very clear that Paul is making here in this passage. And so my perspective, as we look at those four options, as far as looking at the Scriptures, I believe view number 3 best fits the biblical perspective on divorce. divorce and remarriage only in certain circumstances, specifically in the case of adultery or if an unbelieving spouse files for divorce. Pastor Tim, what if we're incompatible? No, you do not have biblical grounds for divorce. According to the scripture, again, this is where we need to go to the Word of God rather than just simply going to what the culture says around us. It seems like people can get a divorce on demand for any reason, and they just say, well, we're not compatible. I will say, as a pastor and as I've studied the scriptures, I can find no biblical reason for divorce in that particular reasoning. You say, Pastor Tim, what about abuse? You know, it isn't physical or emotional or sexual abuse grounds for biblical divorce? Hear me well on this. I will say, biblically speaking, no. However, safety is of utmost importance, and therefore I personally, as a pastor, would advocate a time of physical separation from your spouse, not divorce. Now, doesn't Paul warn against separation here in verse 10? I think the answer would be no, because the wording implies divorce there. So what I'm saying is that if there is a case where abuse has been happening in the relationship, I would advocate a time of separation, and maybe it needs to be for a long period of time. But I will say that just because you're separated, husbands or wife, it doesn't mean you're in the race to try to find somebody new. I think there's a lot of danger that happen as far as people just kind of separating, just kind of mentally feeling like, well, I'm out of the relationship, and even though we're separated, I'm free to date other people. I want to say that reconciliation is always the goal as Christians, and I realize there are complex issues when it relates to the issue of abuse, and I'm not advocating one should put themselves in harm's way at all. That is clearly wrong and clearly sinful. We always want to advocate for the safety of women and children in particular. But I will say that I cannot find biblical reasons for divorce over that particular issue. Now, there may be pastors that would differ with me on this issue, but I just want to go with what I believe the scripture is saying. You say, well, Pastor Tim, what about remarriage? Well, again, there's a good measure of disagreement on this matter, but from my perspective, along with many other biblical commentators, if you have biblical grounds for divorce, then you have biblical grounds for remarriage. That's my position as a pastor. If you have biblical grounds for divorce, then you have biblical grounds for remarriage. So the implications for that would be in the case of an unbelieving spouse filing for divorce, if you as a Christian have done everything you can to save the marriage and work towards reconciliation, you may remarry, at least from my perspective and as way I would see how we interpret the scripture. Now, in the case of adultery, if you are the innocent party, you have the biblical right to remarry. And I should also say, if the unfaithful spouse desires to be remarried, I do not believe that they have the biblical grounds to remarry, because Jesus alludes to this in Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Now, you might say, Pastor Tim, what if these things took place before a person became a Christian? Let's say these things happened before I became a follower of Jesus Christ. This is where I, as a pastor, extend grace. This is where I, as a pastor, when I say, you know, you were not following the Lord Jesus Christ. You were living in your sinful ways, as all of us did in our past. And so this is where I am willing to allow grace. Not that I would automatically marry someone in that situation, but with prayer, I would seriously consider the option, because I would say they were not a Christian when those things took place and when it happened. And so we have to remember that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. You know, we in some of the church have made it that way in certain contexts, where we look down on people and we recognize that all of us have had a past. And there can be victory even after a failed marriage. Amen to that? There can be victory after a failed marriage. And I've said this time and time again, and I'll say it again. There is no sin that hell has made that the blood of Jesus cannot clean. And so I want to just say that whatever your past may be, maybe you've gone through a failed marriage before, maybe you're in a circumstance right now that is extremely difficult. I as a pastor want to extend grace and love to you. Again, I'm not here to condemn you. I just want to examine, God, what does your word have to say on these matters? And Paul's point, and this is actually my point here this morning, is that as Christians, we are held to a higher standard. That's precisely Paul's point here in this passage. As Christians, we are held to a higher standard. It's a standard of righteousness, a standard of holiness, of obedience to Jesus Christ. And it's not so much that marriages fail, it's people that fail. All that marriage does is actually show people up. But Paul's general command here is no divorce for believers, and we cannot get away from that. So if you are considering divorce today, and both you and your spouse are Christians and have been sexually faithful to one another, you do not have biblical grounds for divorce. I'll just say it straight up. If there has been infidelity, my advice is that you come to Jesus, because Jesus is a healer. He's a restorer of our brokenness. Don't make divorce your first option. Leave room for repentance. Leave room for grace. Seek marital counseling. I would advocate particularly a Christian counselor if you're wrestling with these issues. And I want to also say something related to this. Not every quote-unquote Christian counselor thinks biblically. I'll just say that. Not every person that claims to be a Christian as a counselor necessarily thinks biblically. This is why, as a pastor, and as I've studied the scriptures on this matter, I've read books on these things, find counselors who follow biblical parameters. You can probably find, you know, I could say these things and we could talk about these matters and looking to the scriptures, but if you wanted, you could find somebody to divorce you and remarry under any circumstance, and they might even call themselves a Christian. But friends, we need to think biblically. We need to think as how Jesus would have us to live. And I realize this is a tough subject. This is a very difficult thing for some of us even to hear today. But if you're in this to try to look for loopholes by throwing moral and spiritual responsibility to the wind in order to find an escape hatch, you're not being led of the Holy Spirit. Some might say, well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. I'll leave God out of the picture when I divorce and I remarry, and then I'll come clean and ask for forgiveness, and then everything will be okay. Dear friend, I would warn you on this. Do not trample the blood of Jesus underfoot. Hebrews 10 makes that very clear. Yes, there is forgiveness and healing through the blood of Jesus, but do not reject the commands and the teachings of the Scriptures in order to suit yourself and your own convenience. Do the right thing and honor God right now, even in your marriage. You know, the big lesson I've learned here in Colorado is the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. It's greener where you water it. Let me say that again. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. It's greener where you water it. What I would say to you today is water your own lawn. Water your own lawn. Water the relationship that God has put you in right now. Maybe you've gone through things in the past that you're not proud of and you're ashamed of. I would say be faithful with what God has put before you right now. Be faithful in the relationships. Be faithful sexually. Be faithful emotionally. Be faithful in how you look to that, your partner, your spouse. Do the right thing and honor God right now, even in your marriage. Clay House never, ever shortchanged the grace of God to make your marriage all that He intends it to be. I've seen God redeem and restore and heal even the worst of relationships. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Matthew 19:26, Jesus says, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Clay House, be faithful to what God has called you to. If you're single here, be faithful in how God has called you to it, whether this is a season or for the rest of your life, be faithful as a single person that you would honor God. If you are a widower or a widow, be faithful in the situation that God has placed you now. If you've gone through a divorce and you're now remarried and you say, Pastor Tim, there's a lot of things you talked about today that I kind of cringe because I look at my past and I see a lot of pain and mistakes of the past, I would encourage you, sir or woman, to be faithful in the way God has placed you in the relationship you're in now. And likewise, those of us, if we've never gone through a divorce, to be faithful in the situation we're in. Friends, we need God's help, don't we? And I realize these matters are not always easy to talk about, but it is important that we address these things and think biblically related to these matters, because we cannot adopt simply things of this culture if it's in contradiction to what God's word has said. I would like to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to close by singing, but I'm going to just pray for God to guide us and bless us as we seek to honor God in faithfulness in each of our lives in whatever place we're at. Lord, we come to you now and we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you are a forgiving God. And no matter what things we've done in the past, the mistakes we've made, we thank you, God, that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our sin and our unrighteousness. And we know also that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that person, that single person here today, that you would give them the grace to be faithful in their walk as a single person. I pray that you be with that person that has lost a spouse, that have passed on, that they would have your grace and they would be faithful in what you've called them to do and to be. I pray for those of us who are married that you would help us to honor you in our marriages, that we would honor you, and that we would serve and love one another as you've called us to. Jesus, we confess that we need your help, that naturally in certain circumstances we can't handle things, but Lord, we know that nothing is impossible with you. And Lord, for that person that is really struggling right now in their relationship, that you would bring healing and reconciliation and restoration. Lord, that you would soften hearts and that you would do the work that you need to do. Jesus, would you make us one? We want to honor you. We want to praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.